Amen. Acts chapter 15 this evening. If you would please find your place there in the book of Acts, chapter number 15. I'm going to back up just a little bit tonight. We read the first 12 verses last Wednesday. I'd like to include part of that in our text for tonight. So if you'll join me, I'm going to pick up in verse number 7. And it said that when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And so in hopes of not having to do a terrible amount of background, Peter kind of covers it there. There was an issue in the church. It was this issue of adding works to salvation, adding to salvation. There's always a great danger when you add anything to the Word of God, when you adulterate it. I think I read last Wednesday, talked about how that there was a company in China that had been adding a chemical to milk because it ought to add more protein or make it last longer or whatever. It ended up killing people, ended up killing babies. They didn't realize that this had already been happening because they tried to beef up the food that they'd been feeding to their livestock, and someone had added this same chemical to that food, and it had killed their livestock. And so they just didn't realize that the damaging effect of adulterating, changing things like that can have on people. And Paul, Peter, Barnabas, James were all dealing with a very serious issue. One that is very much worth standing for, worth fighting for. There was a disagreement, and it wasn't one of those disagreements where they were just like, okay, well, we all love Jesus, so that's all that we need. No, no, no. We love Jesus because of the doctrine that he taught. We love Jesus because of who he was. And here's the bottom line. When we change what he taught, we're changing who he is. But the world wants to do that. The world wants to make Jesus a bumper sticker Jesus, that Jesus is love and God loves everybody. God does love everybody, but sin still sends people to hell. And that's the bottom line. And Jesus was never okay with sin. He didn't okay sin. He didn't wink at sin and say, well, it's okay. I'll know you'll get a handle on it. Because he knows that you won't get a handle on it. You and I, we cannot stand and handle sin. You can't. You can't toy around with it. You can say, well, I've struggled with this for 30 years. I think I've got a pretty good... No! All you know is how often you fall to that sin. And you're just getting more and more okay with the fact that you're a sinner. You're just getting more and more comfortable with falling into your sin. And then verse 12, we pick up a new part of our text where we'll focus on this evening. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Peter has just given his testimony. Paul and Barnabas are giving their testimony. Peter speaks about adding to the salvation. Paul and Barnabas give clear physical testimony to the fact that the Gentiles were saved, and no matter how quote-unquote different they were from their background, from their upbringing, from their religious backgrounds or whatever, he was giving them clear, undeniable proof that despite their differences, they had gotten saved the exact same way. They had gotten saved the exact same way. The change that happened in the Jews' lives when they were saved, the same thing happened in the Gentiles' lives. Verse 13. This is an important aspect of this passage of Scripture. This is the... Because who's getting ready to speak right now tends to show where the church was at spiritually. Because who's getting ready to speak right now is the pastor of the church. And it does depend a lot on what the people think about what the pastor says. I tend to believe that. I understand the role of the pastor. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up again, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, and upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write up unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being ready in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. It goes on to talk about how they wrote these letters and let's just continue reading. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spend together. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Would you find your place also just for a moment? We'll be there in just a moment in James chapter number 1 tonight. And tonight I want to look at how it's possible to move past or move on from a disagreement or move on after a disagreement. And now, this isn't necessarily talking about disagreements between individuals like husbands and wives, but I guess the principles could be applied there. But it is talking in this church setting how they could move past disagreements. There was a serious problem that the church was facing. It was a problem of legalism. What we mentioned last week, that the great problem in the church today is legalism. The great problem facing the church in Paul's day was legalism. And this church met together not because they were planning to split, not because one faction was angry at another. It hadn't got to that point, but the church met together because they wanted to know the will of God. They wanted to know what the truth was. It's a good thing to want to know God, the truth, to know God's will. It's a good thing. And Jerusalem was a large church. It was a functioning church. It was a healthy church. And Peter and Barnabas and James and Paul and these men mentioned in our text found it necessary to confront this issue. They didn't just go back and have a debate. No, they confronted an issue. The issue was that they were wanting to add to salvation. The Jews wanted the Gentiles to be more Jewish in their salvation. A lot of times when people come into the church, we want them to be more Baptist, or we want them to be more religious, or it's easy to tend to want people to act a certain way and do things the way that we've always done them. But I tend to believe that there's potentially going to be people that come into this place that maybe have never been in church before, and they won't act like me, and they won't act like you, and they won't talk like you, and they won't talk like, and Lord willing, I'm ready. I can't wait for God to bring those people into this place and for you and I to run across them in our personal lives and be able to speak to people and be willing to speak to people that haven't been in church their whole life like you and I have, and be willing to speak with them despite their background or their upbringing or whatever it might be. We'll be willing to speak to people. There are definitely some things in the church, in the New Testament church, where we get this picture tonight. And there are some things that from Scripture that we understand are worth fighting for. That, I guess we might say it this way, in your life, in my life, in local church life, there are some non-negotiable things. There are some things that are non-negotiable. One of those things is Scripture. Before you and I and before the Lord tonight, I will let you know this. As long as I pastor this church, as long as I stand behind this pulpit, the King James Bible will be our Bible. And there's really no debate. There's no discussion. I know why I believe the Bible. I know why I trust the Bible. And so I don't need to have a debate or a discussion over that topic. I'm happy to. But you're not going to change my mind. It's just not going to happen. Another thing we won't argue, or I'm not, and that's worth fighting for and worth standing for, is the doctrine of salvation. When we begin to corrupt that, we begin to pollute and corrupt so many other things. As I mentioned in the a moment ago, you begin to talk about changing and polluting and adulterating and changing the gospel of salvation. You begin changing who Jesus was. Like, he wasn't good enough to save you by his death and burial and resurrection, that you need to add things to it because Jesus wasn't enough. That's a problem. We'll fight. We'll have words over that. We'll have words over doctrine. I believe Scripture clearly lays out our doctrine. I'm old enough, I guess, and I've studied the Word of God, and I continue to study the Word of God. And all it does, it doesn't change my theology. I read some knucklehead today that said, as you grow in the Word of God, and he was talking about pastors, as you preach more and more, your theology changes. I would say this: don't become a pastor if your theology will change. That's a ridiculous statement, that you grow and then you're going to get some new revelation from God. No, you're not. If you get in the pulpit and your theology changes, you should resign. Because if you're no longer a Baptist and you're in a Baptist church, you don't have a right to change that church. You went to that Baptist church to be there. I just found a situation like that, and it makes me angry to this moment. About a guy who went from a Baptist church, and he messed up this church. Anyways. Reading the Scripture doesn't change my theology. It strengthens it. It strengthens what I believe about doctrine. It ought to do the same thing for you. You ought to know what you believe. We've preached through doctrine a couple different times since I've been here on Wednesday night, if you've been paying attention. You ought to know what you believe. We ought to know what we believe. We're not going to argue about what Scripture says. Listen, we're also not going to, I'm not looking to have a debate about the local church. That's why we're in the book of Acts. Every one of us, every believer, every child of God who is saved by grace through faith, the way Scripture says, should, according to Scripture, should be part of a local New Testament church. Now, not all local New Testament churches are going to look the same. You know, there's some over in like communist China, they don't meet like we do, right? But they're there. And they still abide by the same guidebook of Scripture that we abide by. And God has given you the local church and me the local church because we need the local church. We need the local church. God knows that in this world, in this wicked world, you can't handle it on your own. So he's given you two things. Well, three things. He's given you his word, he's given you his spirit, and he's given you the local church. Yep. There are some things that I don't really feel like arguing about. One of the things isn't necessarily one of those things we just talked about. I believe God has given us a clear vision as a local church. And so guess what? I'm not really looking to argue and change our vision. I'm not big on someone else driving down the road, letting the Holy Spirit drive the car, and someone else reaching over and grabbing the wheel. Has that ever turned out to be a safe thing? No, we're not looking to change that. One of the things that we've tried to instill and we've tried to do as a church is that we do everything with excellence. We do everything with excellence. No more. We don't want to be a place where things just get band-aided. We want to do everything with excellence. There's nothing as unproductive as 20 different people doing 20 different things and 20 different people haven't talked to the pastor about any of it. That's not healthy for a church. You might say, well, we're getting stuff done, but you're not. It's not advancing the vision of the church. Here was a healthy church. People who were making a difference, who were serving together. They were different. They didn't eat the same food. They didn't drive the same cars. Well, they probably didn't drive the same cars then either. But there was a common bond, salvation by grace through faith, doctrine, a deep-seated love for Jesus Christ, for His Word. That was what was going to hold them together in these hard times. The principle that they operated on was this. It was unity in the middle of diversity. Unity in the middle of diversity. We have differences. We're different functions, different gifts, different backgrounds, different preferences. Paul wrote about that in the book of 1 Corinthians, about the body is made up of different parts, but they all function so that the body functions. And here, the church was at a critical crossroads in its history. Would this church at Jerusalem become a Jewish church, just another offshoot Jewish sect? Or would they embrace this quote-unquote radical doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? One reason why we cannot, a secondary reason, is because of all those who died for this doctrine. Doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. When we start teaching about the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, there are a lot of other denominations that would get very upset with us teaching that. Those who want us to all come together and hold hands in the name of religion, in the name of Jesus, but not the real Jesus, who would want us to all come together under one banner of religion, they would get very upset if they understood that we believed in the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. In fact, there was a period of time in our history where thousands upon thousands of people were killed because they refused the Catholic Church's belief that salvation came through works or came through the Pope or came through whatever. This is an important doctrine. It's an important thing. How were they able to move past this disagreement and move on as a church? Well, I think that one of the first thing that they had to do is they had to purposefully listen to God's word. They had to purposefully listen to God's word. You see, the reason that this gathering in Acts chapter 15 doesn't become a hot mess of believers who are full of themselves and full of their own ideas and they're full of their own agendas is because the word of God had made a difference in their lives. Meaning, when they came to places such as this, they purposefully listened to what God had to say. And by listen, I mean really hear. Parents, you understand. There's been times where I've looked my child in the face and given them a list of things to do, and I knew by the glazing of their eyes they had no idea what I just said. And so I said, okay, I'll write it down. Do you understand there are times when pastors, and I'll not say me specifically so as not to hurt anyone's feelings, but there are times when pastors look out into auditoriums and see that same glazed look. Yep. And I don't think I'm important. I don't necessarily even think I'm a very good preacher. But I think that what we're doing here is important. And every time I get to stand behind this pulpit and hold God's holy word and prepare, and I want to do better than I did the time before. And there are times where I wondered as a young preacher, I'd done such a horrible job. And I was wondering how preachers can do that every week and want to go back into that pulpit after they didn't. But there's something important that the Word of God contains that needs to be said. There could be potentially two people sitting in the same pew listening to the same message and can respond in totally different ways. And the determining factor is the state of their heart. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable. He talks about a closed heart. We wouldn't say closed. That's too politically correct. What Jesus is talking about is a hard heart. Hard heart. No one wants to hear you came to church with a hard heart. Some people come to church with hard hearts. But, you know, the Bible talks about that the Word of God is like a hammer. Guess what hammers do to hard stuff? They break it up. There's instances in the Old Testament quoted again in the New about breaking up the fallow ground of your heart, the hard heart. And they've just hardened their hearts against the truth. They may even come to church, but no truth is able to get in because of their hard heart. They don't want to hear, they don't want to follow. James chapter 1, if you're there, verse 19, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I hope we understand, every time we hear in the Word of God about listening to the Word of God, or the preaching of the Word of God, it's expected that we go with an attitude of actually hearing what's said, of listening, planning, excited to obey what Scripture tells us. Let me just remind you, church family, Scripture will never lead you wrong. Never. Now, there might be men who abuse and misuse Scripture that will lead you wrong in the name of Scripture, but Scripture will never lead you wrong. It's never wrong to do what Scripture says. It's never wrong to obey Scripture. Jesus talked about several different types of hearts. He talked about the hard heart. He talked about the shallow heart. Some people come in with all this passion and excitement, but as soon as difficulties come, they fall away. It talks about the cluttered heart, those distracted with the world's cares, the values of this world. And there's no room in their heart for a devotion to Christ, and the word doesn't produce fruit. Then he talks about an open heart or a soft heart. And this is one that where we desire to hear from the Word of God. We desire to understand and apply the truths of Scripture to the Word of God. We need to be continually hearing, not just listening, but hearing the Word of God, applying the Word of God. This Jerusalem church couldn't know God's will apart from His Word. North Woodlawn Baptist Church, we cannot know God's will apart from His Word, because they'll never contradict each other. Jesus promised that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Rest assured, we can rest assured, as we listen to God's word with an open heart and an alert mind, we'll always get something. Here's the second one. The second way that they can move on is by follow the leading of spiritual leaders. I did say spiritual leaders. You might say, "Pastor, do you know of any pastors that aren't spiritual?" I can't say that I do, but I'm sure that there are, because we're all human. And I'm sure there are those that have ulterior motives, but I couldn't name one, or nor would I try. But between this story, and have you ever been to, I remember as a child, we would go on field trips. I had the opportunity to go to a Christian school for most of my upbringing and most of my education as a young person. And I remember going to airfields, and have you ever seen the group of, I don't know what they're called, the fighter group, the Blue Angels? Have you ever seen those? I didn't realize it until I was down there, that they're actually located in Pensacola, Florida. But have you seen them? They're kind of a trick. They do fancy flying maneuvers, not tricks, but flying maneuvers. And it's really neat to watch them as they're flying around in formation, almost so close together that they appear to be of one mind. And it's always an interesting, a neat thing, an awe-inspiring thing that they could fly so close together and not lose control. One of the reasons, one writer said, is that planes and fighter formations can fly so close together. He said one reason is humility. Humility. Trusting that that lead pilot is traveling at precisely the correct speed, at precisely the correct trajectory. Those wing pilots surrender any desire to switch direction or to be the leader. Instead, they get in formation, trusting that lead pilot, and closely follow. That's very similar to when Jesus calls us to follow him. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it tells us, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To be an effective disciple, to be an effective part of the team, we're to put aside our self. We're to put aside ourselves and love and serve other people. It's quite a thing to see a humble believer walking close to God. They're really hard to miss. They're really hard to miss. So James, the pastor, had heard their testimony, and then he deliberates. But he doesn't just make a hasty decision. No wise leader ever desires to make a hasty decision if he doesn't have to. Wise leaders like James here, pastor of this church, listen. Listen. What James did is he considered the testimony of other spiritual men. He considered Peter's testimony and Paul's testimony. Peter gives a testimony of going to a specific man's house, Cornelius, and the Gentiles that were there, and they received Jesus Christ just as joyfully as the Jews did. He listened to Paul's testimony, and Paul would later write in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He talks about how that he listened and trusted and considered these two godly men's testimony. Not only that, if you were paying attention, he talked about how that the prophets wrote, and he considered scripture as well. A wise leader doesn't just consider other godly men's testimony, but he considered what the scripture had to say. The disciples, it's amazing, they were described as ignorant men but by their enemies, but they had a depth of scripture, and it was because they had been with Jesus. They seemed ignorant and unlearned men, but they were different because they had been with Jesus. And after he analyzes all of the facts, and a lot of times when you're in a position of leadership like this, in a position of pastoral leadership, we kind of get information from all different sides, and we end up with sometimes a lot more information than you have about a situation. It's just how it is. James had took in all this information as a wise, godly man. He listened to the situation. He considered the testimony. He considered the evidence, the facts. He considered scripture. And then when he was able to give his sentence, he says, there in verse number 19, the people were okay with it. And that's because of the third reason they were able to move past this dispute. It's because they recognized the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You ever felt like God was calling you to do something, but you chose not to listen? Ever felt the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart? Maybe it's about talking to someone about Jesus, or inviting someone to church, or just doing something, being more bold, stepping out for the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. But being filled with the Spirit, being a Spirit-filled believer, isn't a one-time event. It's a moment-by-moment choice and a lifestyle. And when we seek his guidance, he helps us to understand Scripture. He helps us to apply them. He helps us to submit to Scripture. The the members of the church, of this church here at Jerusalem, were to follow the guidance issued by their spiritual leadership concerning how they were to handle this issue, how they were to conduct themselves as believers. Peter's going to, in 1 Peter, in our text, or in our Sunday night series, Peter is really going to start getting into people's personal lives. He actually already has when he talked about last Sunday night about being responsible citizens. He's really starting to get into their business, and I like it. I'm okay with it. But the leaders of the church at Jerusalem, James here, and Peter, and Paul, and Barnabas, they weren't offering their own opinions. They weren't offering man's philosophy, some New Age garbage or anything like that. They were proclaiming their sentence or their judgment based on the Spirit's leading, based on the Word of God. It goes back to a group of people, as we've seen all the way through the book of Acts, desiring to walk in the Spirit, walking and being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, listening to His prompting, obeying His Word. One man said this: a messed up life is just a whole bunch of bad decisions put together, and a blessed life is a whole bunch of good decisions put together. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead and direct you into a blessed life, good decisions. But the choice to walk in the Spirit is yours. And being able to move on from this scenario, following God's leadership, all comes back to this idea of walking in the Spirit. Legalism, I'm thankful for this example in Acts chapter 15. Legalism was not allowed to fester in that place. What happened was people gave up their right to be a boss. They allowed the Lord to decide. They followed the Lord's plan and outline, not just in Scripture, but His order for the church, His order of authority in the church. And you see what happens when people get selfless? People get along. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? It is amazing how that works. We begin to consider others first. We study the Word of God. We seek to live by His principles. We seek to be led by the Spirit. His desire for us isn't that we would necessarily know all the right answers, but that we would know Him. That we would know Him. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, was working in the context of the local church, and it's amazing how the Spirit of God and the Word of God seem to want to do that, work in the context of the local church. And he, in the order of the local church, in the authority that God set in the local church, and we really don't need to improve on God's plan. We'd probably be better off before we decided to improve on God's plan is just to follow it first. The local New Testament church as a body functions as God intended if each of us in humility will simply just do our part. So was this a happily ever after moment for this church? No. There would be other issues. There would be other disagreements and things that needed to be handled. But what we do know, and I want you to get this, and we'll be done, I promise. What we do know, this wasn't necessarily a happily ever after. They rode off into the sunset. What we do know is that there was no lingering bitterness. There was, in a few pages, we're not going to learn about an ugly, terrible church split. Why? Because people walking in the Spirit set aside their self. People walking in the Spirit, they were willing to set aside their self, their own self. The issue was addressed in a timely manner. It was addressed appropriately. It was addressed biblically. And there was a group of people that whose primary concern was doing things God's way. Their primary concern was doing things God's way. Tonight, I think the challenge is kind of simple tonight. Is just how is your walk in this place, in this church? How is our submission to authority? That seems like it's been a kind of on in a lot of the preaching and teaching, even in our adult Sunday school class, submitting to the Holy Spirit. Maybe, and I don't know, but maybe you have an issue with the leadership of this church. I'd love to talk with you about it. I'd love to know about it. These are all issues that were addressed in Acts chapter 15. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I don't know where this finds you, but in just this short passage of Scripture, we've looked at a church that was dealing with some very big potential issues. And in order for them to get past this disagreement, a major one in the church, without them shattering and fracturing off into several different smaller churches or different denominations, was had to be a people who were, first of all, they were submitted to the Lord. They were submitted to the Word of God. They were submitted to God's plan. And they were submitted to the Spirit of God. I don't know where this finds you, but I knew exactly where this found me as I began studying this passage of Scripture. And as a church, I'm reminded again of the importance of the pattern that we see from the book of Acts as we seek to kind of do a reset, to be what a New Testament church should be based on what Jesus and what the New Testament church in Acts was. Heavenly Father, be with a few moments as we just examine our hearts. Help us to be honest and open before you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.